course, I guess it could be worse. It could be that y'all would not want to meet and greet and just sit there and look at each other, right? So at least y'all are a happy, loving church and like to see your people each week. Before we dive into the actual study of this book tonight, I want to give you a little history on Sand Hill. Many of you are probably aware of the history. Maybe some of you are not. Some of you have been here for quite a long time. Many of you have been here from us all of your life. But I want to just give you a little bit of history of Sand Hill and the beginnings of this church. 206 years ago, records state the earliest existence of Sand Hill Baptist, although at the time not known as Sand Hill Baptist. The area where we worship today is the very original plot of land. It's a two-acre plot where we are. Initially, from the readings that I have in that book that y'all were distributed, it states that the initial facilities were closer to where the old baptistry is, down in the creek there, down in that spring. But this whole area where we are is the original plot of land. And guess how much it was purchased for? Does anybody know?
It was probably given to them.
It was purchased for $5. $5. By West. They purchased it from a gentleman with the last name West. But for $5 in our day and age is practically being given to in our day and age. But back then, in the early 1800s, I imagine that was probably still considered a fair amount of money. But after the recorded land purchase deed of 1814, there is no other record of Sand Hill Baptist Church until 1849. One thing I found to be interesting was that this church was not called Sand Hill at its original creation or foundation. It was called Baptist Church of Kershaw District, or it was also just referred to as the Baptist Church. Historians believe that Sand Hill had not received its official name as of 1814. However, it's most likely that this church was the only Baptist church in the area, in this entire area. Now, I don't know what mileage or proximity that covered, but in this large area where we are, it was probably most likely the only Baptist church in the area. Sand Hill most likely didn't acquire its name until joining the Moriah Association, which took place somewhere between the year 1840 and the year 1849. 1853, the first annual report of Sand Hill was revealed. It was an active church. Listen to this. It had 9 baptisms in the year of 1853. 3 individuals were restored. 9 members were dismissed. Now, in our book, it doesn't say what those members were dismissed for, but I found that stat to be very interesting. That 9 members were dismissed. The membership at the time consisted of 43 white members, and it consisted of 49 black members. Sand Hill's active membership increased to 104 by the year 1855. It was a split of 52-52, 52 white and 52 black, to make up 104 congregational members. And this was the first time that Sand Hill eclipsed the 100 mark. And then there was a time frame that we're going to talk about after the end of the Civil War where it dipped down to 30. But there are no records for the next 4 years due to the Civil War. It was after the Civil War, the abolishment of slavery took place. And this is when the black members, the black congregants, left Sand Hill. Because slavery had become abolished, so therefore they no longer had to sit under their masters, so they were able to leave and go and start their own church. And it was a peaceable split. There was no griping or heartache. They left and they formed their own church. Many believe it is the Sand Hill that is found on Pleasant Plain Road. But that is when the separation took place in the year of 1868. And when that took place, Sand Hill dropped from 104 members to 30 because of the split, but also because of the war in itself, because many men lost their lives during the Civil War, both white and black, lost their lives who were members of Sand Hill, and so the membership dropped off drastically. And it wasn't until 1907 that the membership increased once again to 100. So 113 years later, Sand Hill remains above 100 members. But I ask this question to you. What do these numbers really reveal? What do those numbers really mean to you and me today? Is it because of the perseverance of man that Sandhill has managed to stand the test of time to be able to be established for over a 200-year period? Is it because of the perseverance of man? Or may we recognize that God has had his hand upon this land and this facility since the very first faithful individual stepped forward and realized that this area was in need of a church? My answer would be both. We always know that God must be present and God is always needed, but God needs willing vessels. And so it's important to know that over 200 years ago that men and women saw fit to form a place of gathering to worship. And here we are in the year 2020. But you and I may think that there's no way that our church would surely die now, correct? I mean, you can't imagine that this church has been established for over 200 years. There is no way that the Lord would allow the church to be deceased. How could that be? But we cannot, or we should not ever think that could not happen here. When we find ourselves doing the same things over and over and not willing to change or not willing to make transitions into new ways to reach the lost, along with finding ourselves doing busy work and not faithful work for God, we may find ourselves on the receiving end of the scalpel. If you recall, at the end of chapter 1 in this particular book, there is a commitment prayer. And so if you have your book with you tonight, I'd like for you to turn to that page, the commitment prayer. It is found on page 8 of your book. Each chapter has a commitment prayer. So your only homework assignment for next week is to simply read chapter 2. If you've already read it, I would love for you to reread it. And I want you to make sure that you commit yourself to prayerful commitment number 2 for next week and leading into our Sunday evening service of next week. So on page 8, there is a prayerful commitment. Here's the first test of the night. Anybody willing to read that out loud in front of your peers this evening? If you are, read it. Thank you, Miss Missy.
Prayerful commitment 1. God, open my eyes that I might see your church as you see it. Let me see where change needs to take place, even if it is painful to me. And use me, I pray, to be an instrument of that change, whatever.
Now, that is a prayer. And there's a very important line in this prayer. It says, let me see where change needs to take place, even if it is painful to me. Now, we don't like to think about church and our worship and our commitment being painful, but sometimes that's the case. Sometimes things take place in the church that you may not agree with, and it may be painful. You may just not like it at all, but it's important that we allow God to examine us and to use us so that we'll see that change and commitment and transition is not always about us. It's not always about me. It's not about the preacher, the deacons, the Sunday school teacher, the music director, our pianist, our organist. It's not about any individual. If it's a positive change or transition and it's God-directed and God-led, then He's going to work it out. He's going to make it all come together. It's all going to fit together in a way that you and I could not imagine. We could not orchestrate a greater plan. There's no way. Only God can. And so with these prayers, week to week, I want you to read over them and say it as a prayer. And allow God to use you in that way. That our eyes may be open. That my eyes may be open. That all of our eyes. And when our eyes are opened wholeheartedly and we're willfully seeking God, He's going to open our heart, and that's when the change takes place. And it may be a change that you and I don't even realize is taking place. It just may be the power and the mighty hand of God orchestrating and moving the right parts and the right people, allowing His will to be done, the things that He does for you and I behind the scenes that we cannot wrap our minds around. But it takes you and it takes me, it takes the church, the individual bodies of the church, for these type of transitions and these types of commitments to take place. Now what I'd like for us to do before we go into the study tonight, and the study's not in depth tonight as I hope they continue to be as we move forward, but I want us to look at the questions on the very next page. And I want you, if you haven't already, to ask yourself these very questions. Question number 1 says, if your church was given a physical exam today, What do you think the doctor's diagnosis would be? Would Sand Hill be labeled healthy, slightly sick, very sick, or dying, or why? Now, we're not going to answer those right now. I want you to think about those. Of course, if I were to look at it healthy, then slightly sick, I see the difference between the variance between those two. But my personal opinion of where Sand Hill is right now, in the very day where you and I are gathered together today, I think that we fall in between the healthy and slightly sick. And we'll learn why as we move forward. I don't think we're slightly sick, but we're in between. Why do many church members in dying churches refuse to see the decline in the health of the church? In question number three, and we'll talk about this verse in context, explain how churches can die in the context of Matthew 16, 18, which says, Hades will not prevail. Now, with those three questions, you have I think you have space there. And if you want to go, and this is your book. You make your notes and you write down your answers. This is your copy. You do that. Write in it. Use it. I encourage you to do so. But when we look at these particular questions and we look at Sand Hill and we look at the churches around us, we want to make sure, you know, obviously if we see that we're doing well and maybe another church down the street's not doing as well as we are, you know, we kind of puff our chest out a little bit and we say, well, that we're doing great here. That doesn't happen at Sand Hill. Well, we don't need to be that way. We should hurt. Our hearts should really ache when we see a church that is struggling. When we see a church that's having to close its doors, we shouldn't rejoice in that. Now, sometimes it means that we may allow or absorb members of another church because of the closing of, but our initial mindset should not be of wanting to ever see a church close its doors. It's sad. It hurts. It should hurt. And so we want to make sure that we don't want that, or we do not want that to happen here at Sand Hill or any church. These questions that we have just looked at tonight, if time permits, we will try to answer them tonight. If we don't have time, we will come back to those very questions next week. Because as I've told you, when we did the Daniel study, we did the Revelation study, we did the study through Psalms, my intentions are never just to speed through books of the Bible, verses of the Bible, this Bible study, just so I can say, well, hey, I did this or I did that. That's not what it's about. God laid this on my heart over the summer and the opportunity presented itself. And then that's when he laid on the messages of preaching the letters, the seven churches on Sunday mornings. And it all has fallen together because of God's leadership and guidance. And so this is important. I want us to enjoy this study. I want us to grow from this study spiritually and mentally and emotionally. Through what we're reading, because these stories in this book are real. These are stories about 14 churches who had to close their doors because of the various reasons that we're going to learn about as we study this book. Matthew 16, 18 reads, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now, how may we apply this text and its meaning to our lives today? How can you take that verse and say that you are the rock, that you are a part of this church, that you are a important part of the foundation of the church? The initial part of the foundation is laid through Christ Jesus, but you and I are the building blocks of the church, and each one of us plays a vital role. You and I are a brick. We are a part of what makes this church. So one of us leaves, or one of us pulls away from a role in which we're serving, it may cause other things to take place. So we have to make sure that when we are giving up a role in the church, that God is saying to you, give up this role. That it's not a selfish reason of why you may choose not to serve in some capacity. We have to make sure that when we allow God to use us, as Jesus is saying here in Matthew, that when we allow God to use us, that he is going to build the church upon you and I, his faithful servants, as he knew he could do with Peter. How may we apply this text to how we serve and worship Christ? What can you do differently? What can I do differently? It goes back to what we read or what we spoke of in this committal prayer. We have to make sure that our eyes are open to change, to transition. God-led change and transition. That's what we have to see. That we move from point A to point B through the direction and the leadership of God. Not just because it's 2020 and we need to try to catch up with the times. That's not why. We move along through the times with God. by our side. When we ultimately recognize that Christ is the rock or foundation of the church, we cannot be defeated. And that's the most important thing that I hope you get from tonight's message from this book is simply that, that Christ is the foundation of this church. No one else, not the very first preacher who started the church, not the third preacher, not the fourth, not me. I am not. Jesus Christ is the foundation of this church. Our hope should rest upon Him. We are to build our lives upon Christ Jesus. We are to build the church upon Christ Jesus. He is the foundation. And when we recognize that, and when we do that, that there is nothing that will allow the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, to prevail against it, against the church. And those doors will never close because no one else is here to worship. Remember, we are the church. Each one of us makes the church stronger when we realize all of our power, our strength, and our wisdom comes from the rock, Christ Jesus. That's who it comes from. I can give you a perfect example of the power of the rock. At the same time, the very peace of this rock. There was no way imaginable through my strength that I could have walked down that aisle on Wednesday at Kershaw Second Baptist under my own power. There was no way under my own power or any of my knowledge that I think I may have that I could stand at that pulpit and deliver that message on Wednesday. As I've just shared with Patty before church started, I wish I could truly put into words the peace and the power that fell upon me as I looked into that congregation, as I looked at that family as they come down that aisle. It is all because of Christ. That is why He has to be our foundation. Through the sorrows of life and through the very joys of life, we fall into Him. We rely on Him to be our comforter, to be our strength. And that's what Jesus is stressing here to Peter. He knew that Peter was the one that he could build his rock on. You can be that Peter of this church. We can build this church upon one another because of who we are in Christ Jesus. Jesus is making this very promise of the perpetuity that in the face of devastating ravages of death, whose gates seemingly, the gates of hell seemingly enclose all things, that death nor hell cannot destroy or will it hold down the church. Do you hear me? Death or hell, Satan himself cannot hold down a church who is founded upon God Almighty, who is founded upon the rock. Remember that death will never have power over the church. As stated in this book, many churches may die, but the church will never die. Understand and remember that as well. Put that in your memory bank. That yes, we see churches around us that may die, but the church will never die. In the opening chapter of this book tonight, the mentioning of glimmering hope and resistance points us to think, or it points me to think, of those who are perhaps just going through the motions of life and of church. And so the question for you tonight, if you've read that first portion of chapter 1, what is your hope for Sand Hill Baptist Church tonight? As you sit here tonight and you ponder on these words, what is your personal hope for Sand Hill? What can Sand Hill do differently moving forward, striving to serve Christ Jesus? The majority of you all have been at this church for at least 3 to 5 decades, and maybe even longer. As you have worshiped here all of these years, did you ever feel as though you personally were losing your hope? Did you ever feel personally that Sand Hill was losing its hope, its purpose? Now, just thinking on that, you may would say no. But if you were to really reflect upon your personal walk with Christ as you've been at this church, there's probably been a time in your life where you have felt hopeless. There's probably been times in Sand Hill's ministry where the church may have felt hopeless. But that doesn't mean, as we studied this morning in the Church of Ephesus, that letter to the Church of Ephesus, the loveless church, that doesn't mean that any of you who were here during that time are going to lose your salvation. It just meant that maybe there was a group of people in the church, or maybe it just be one person in the church, or maybe it was the pastor, whomever it may have been. It may be now. Just in need of that one person recognizing the repentance of a sin in which they're living in. That hindrance that's causing the the discord of the relationship between God Almighty and you and the way that you worship. Do you ever recall a time that you were resistant to change only because it didn't meet your needs or because you didn't agree with how things were being done? And I think it's safe to say that in all churches they've experienced this. Maybe this church has experienced that, where there was resistance to change. You know, I'm glad I wasn't here when y'all decided to do the remodel, because I imagine that might have been some tough times, had to make some tough decisions. Because how many churches have split because one group of people wants blue or red or green carpet and the other group wants something different, or a different wall paint or different lights? Those things can split a church right down the middle. Obviously, that didn't happen here, but it could. Simple things such as that can ruin a church. And why? Because of selfishness. Because when it's all said and done, does it really matter? Of course we want the church to be beautiful. We want it to look nice for visitors as they come to worship. We want it to look nice for the members who come to worship. But when it's all said and done, does it really matter? It does not. The only thing that matters is that when we come here together, that we recognize that everything that we have is founded upon Christ Jesus, and that we move forward because of Him, not of us. But before we go any further in this study from tonight until we wrap this book study up, the most important thing that you and I must remember: the church is not about us. It takes us all working together. Remember, we sing that song. We haven't sang it in a while, but that song, "We Are One in the Bond of Love." It takes each one of us, if we were to link our hands or arms together to make the longest chain possible and to form around this sanctuary, we are all one together. And if one were to step away, the link or the chain would be broken. And that's why each one of you are important to this church. Understand that and remember that. Every one of you are important to this church. Whether you come here on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday, or whether you visit with us, you're a part of the worship. Because we know through the reading of God's word that where two or three are gathered, the presence of the Holy Spirit is right in this place. And that's what we have here: the gathering of God's people, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And something else that's important, and I hope that I never find myself being this way. I don't say that it won't happen to me, but I hope I never find myself being this way. But it's as your pastor and my role here, I hope and pray that you all will always keep me humble, that God will always keep me humble. Because if I were to leave today and go to another church, or if God was to call me home, is Sand Hill going to close those doors because I'm not here? No. You're going to keep on keeping on because of Christ. That's what's important. Many people patted me on the back after Wednesday and told me how great of a job I did. And I looked them in the eye because I wanted them to know that it was because of God. Not because of me. It was because of God and His hand upon me. And He allowed me to be used to bring Him honor and glory. You and I are no different. You are no different. It's because of you being obedient unto Christ that He can use you. And that's how the church continues to grow. Because He sees humble, willing vessels ready to serve Him and serve others. Matthew 20:28 says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." Now, we do not have to give our lives as ransom, but you and I, just as Jesus Christ did, we are to give our lives to serve. We are not here to serve, to be served. We are here to serve. We serve our people in this church, and then ultimately, as we grow, we need to learn why we must serve the people outside of these walls even more than what we serve here to ourselves. We must take on this very same mindset of Jesus Christ, to serve others and to serve others with gladness. And when we're serving others with gladness, when we're wholeheartedly serving other people with gladness, who in return is ultimately giving or getting the joy and the glory? Christ Jesus, God Almighty, the way that He intended it all to be. When you serve the way that He served, He too receives the honor and the glory. He is pleased when His people adhere to His commandments. When we come to worship and serve here at Sand Hill, our hearts should always be set on how God may speak through each of us and how we may bring Him honor and glory. You've heard me say this before. If one of you are sitting here tonight and you're mad at the world and nothing's going your way, and somebody's sitting beside you, whether you realize it or not, they can sense that in you, and it can begin to bring them down. And so that's why it's so important that when you come to worship, that you literally leave all those troubles behind and you come here and you give it to Christ. You give it to Him. Lord, I'm giving this burden to You as I come in to worship Your precious and holy name. I'm here for You humbly, serving You, willing to worship You. Lord, take this problem from me. Take this iniquity from me so that it will not hinder my worship with You, so it will not hinder worship with another individual here in this church. Because remember, we all play a vital role together in our worship. Making transitions into doing things differently isn't always easy. But if ample prayer and more prayer is taking place, God will handle the outcome. We need not worry. And that's something that's important too. We understand and know that as we move together, as we move forward, as I said earlier, we're not moving forward with the world. We can't help that the calendar is changing day after day after day. We're moving forward. We're progressing, but we're progressing with God. We're progressing to do what He wants us to do, not anything to do with what this world wants us to do. We will not conform to the world. Sand Hill was most definitely born out of a vision over 200 years ago, and she still stands. But for how long depends on you. As I said tonight, can you wrap your mind around the fact that one day these doors would be closed and the power bill no longer be paid and this church sit vacant? I can't imagine that happening. But think back over all the work that's been done for the past 206 years to present day. It's because of faithful people as you why she still stands. God Almighty being recognized, but God needs these faithful workers. And this is why she still stands. So this is what you and I must do. We cannot be lackadaisical in our worship service. We can't just sit back and let someone else lead and serve here in the church and serve the community. You and I have got to step up and we've got to do it. We may be tired. Our jaws may be zapping all of our strength and energy away from us and we feel like we just don't have any more to give, but we do. Because there's power in the name of Jesus. He allows us to give. He allows us to continue to serve when we feel as though we cannot. We can most likely look at the churches across our area and maybe see that, yes, some of them are struggling. And we may can look at our own church, maybe have an outsider come in and observe our own church and see the way things operate here, and they may give a different opinion of what we feel. But every church in our association probably has some of the same problems that you and I have. And that problem is this. It's always the same ones doing all the work. And I know that probably gets you frustrated. It gets you down. Because you feel like, well, I'm always having to do this one particular chore or this one particular task or serve. And I really don't want to do that anymore. I want to go and do something else. But here's the key. As long as you're praying and God's leading you in the direction of maybe giving up a specific job, and maybe taking on a new job. That's good. But let me say this to you. Don't ever think that your service is not needed here and it's not appreciated. We probably don't tell each other that enough. But everything that all of you do here is very important and it is appreciated. But when you do decide to maybe give up a position, I hope and pray that's because you want to go and do another position or job here in the church, not just walk away completely from serving. Because remember, what Christ came to do. He came to serve, not to be served. And unfortunately, across America, our churches come here to be served. They come here on Sunday morning because they want to be served a worship service. They want to be served music. They want to be served a message. They want to be served a prayer. But they don't want to serve. And just because you're here tonight doesn't necessarily mean that you agree with what I just said. But remember, it's not about you. It's not about me. It is about Christ. And when you and I are obedient to Him, He reveals to us exactly what it is that He needs us to do. We'll see that we are able to give God all the honor and the glory. We'll see that our hearts are pounding stronger and stronger for Christ, and that there is no way that this church could die when His people are on the inside and on the outside on fire for Him. But as we progress to a new decade, I ask this question to you. I asked the question this earlier in the message about the hope. What is your hope for Christ Jesus, for Sand Hill? What is your hope for how you can serve, or how do you want to see the church change? But the question now I want to ask you is this: what is your vision? We don't make a big deal out of it, and technically I guess it's not a big deal that we're in a new decade, but what is your vision for the new decade, for 2020 to the year 2030? What is your vision for Sand Hill? What is your vision for me? What are your expectations for me? Many of you received a note card this evening and you were wondering what it was for, and this is what it's for. If you have something to write with, I would love for you to write down on your note card. You don't have to put your name by it. As a matter of fact, if you do write on it, I hope that we'll return these note cards next week. But I want you to write down on the note card, what is your vision for Sand Hill? What is your vision for me? And if you want, you can either leave them on the pew, I'll collect them at the end, or you can hand it to me when you leave, or you can walk down and place it in on the offering plates. You don't have to sign it. If you want to put your name, that is fine. Remember, if you don't want me to know who you are, I do not know your handwriting, so you're good there. But I would love for you to do that, and if you don't want to, it is okay. I promise you, I will not be offended. But that's what I'd like for you to do. I'd like for you to write down, what is your vision for Sand Hill? We must remember that visions and outcomes may change frequently, but the inerrant word of God will always remain the same. And see, I think that's important as well, that we know that God never changes, that He's always going to remain the same, but the way that we do church may often change. The way that we conduct our services may often change. But listen, as long as God is at the very forefront of the worship service, that He is the one that we're focusing on, it's okay if there's some change. But if there's ever a worship service where you do not feel that God was honored and He was glorified, we got to talk. Because I do not want to ever be a part of, nor do I want to conduct a service where God is not the forefront of what we do. Because if He is not at the forefront of what we do, then we don't need to be here. We would need to go find another church to worship. God has got to be at the very forefront of all that we do. Churches may die daily, but the church will never die. I'd like to go back in closing and look at that prayerful commitment once again. I love how the author here, Thomas Rainer, simply states the commitment is between you and God. The commitment is between you and God. I don't need to know your commitment. Now, sometimes I may see your commitment. Other people in the church may see your commitment. But what you commit verbally to God Almighty is between you and Him. However, I feel that one's commitment is on display when there is no action from the body. That is why when you commit yourself to Christ, you give Him 100%. He wants it all. He doesn't want part of you. He wants all of you. So when you commit to Him, as this prayerful commitment says, let me see where change needs to take place, even if it's painful. And it says, and use me, I pray. And look, now when you say this prayer, don't just say this just because you're saying it, just because it's part of the reading. If you submit this prayer to God, then you must expect Him to do something about it. He hears it. He knows what you're praying. And if it's heartfelt, expect Him to answer your prayer. It may not be immediately, but we know that once your prayer has been submitted, God Almighty will hear it and He will answer it in accordance to His will. And use me, I pray, to be an instrument of that change, whatever the cost. Now, obviously, this cost is not talking about monetary cost. It's talking about cost in life in general. It may cost you to lose time elsewhere because you're giving of yourself from another area of your life. It may cost you some time with your family at first. But remember, it's always God. Husband, wife, our children. And you grandparents who are here, then grandchildren. But you probably put the grandchildren above the children now, right? Yeah, that's right. But you know, that's how it's supposed to be. God's first, okay? God's first, then your family, and then our church family, and then the world that we're to serve. That's what's important. As the adage goes, I may lead a horse to the water, but the horse has to decide whether or not it wants to drink of the water. I can lead in prayer. I can lead through the sharing of God's word, but you must decide what you want to do for Christ. I can take the Bible and open it up and I can place it in your lap, but I can't make you read it. I can tell you the importance of prayer. I can sit down with you and pray with you, but I can't make you pray. I can tell you how you can become saved. I can tell you how you can drink of life everlasting, that living water, how you can reside by the tree of paradise, but I can't get you there. Only you can get yourself there through the power of the cross. In return, I may speak of things which I would like to do differently to ensure spiritual growth. But until I put forth the effort, what will be accomplished? Could you imagine if I came up here to preach week after week and I showed you no enthusiasm or I showed no excitement in the way that I interact with you all? And I will say that God has blessed me to be a people person. Now, I'm not always in the best mood and I may not always want to talk, but God has blessed me with a personality to be a people person, and I'm thankful for that. But could you imagine if I just went through the motions and I just stood here and showed you no concern or showed you no care or no compassion? What kind of respect would you have for me? What kind of relationship would we have together? There would be none. So the expectation that I have for you should be no different than the expectations that you have for me. It is very important that we accomplish the will of the Father together. Yes, I am to lead you. But you've got to be willing to be led. And at the same time, I've got to be willing to be led by Jesus Christ so that I can lead you in the way that He will have us to go together. Do any of you remember one of the first things I said in each of our worship services when I came to you in June of 2016? Whether it was prayer meeting Sunday morning or Sunday night, I told you that I was not worried about the quantity people. I was not worried about putting pew by pew by pew, people throughout the church. I was worried about or wanting to focus on the quality. Not the quality of the people, but the quality of the spiritual development within the people. That's what's important. The quantity will come, but we need quality. We need spirit driven people. And that's what I will hold fast to the day that the Lord calls me home. You give me quality, spiritual people who want to serve Christ, who want to be here because of their love for Christ Jesus, not because they know they're supposed to be at church on Sunday because that's what we do in the Bible Belt. That's not what we need. We want people to be here for their love of Christ. Rainer states in the last paragraph of this book that it is not about dwelling on the past, but bearing fruit in the future. And as I read that statement in the book, I thought that is a very important statement, that we cannot dwell on the past. And unfortunately, we find ourselves doing that. We say, well, that's how we used to do it, and that's how we've always done it. And we don't think about what we can do to the future to enhance growth. But here's the thing. Those faithful leaders that started this church 206 years ago has no bearing on those who we serve today. We do. It's our responsibility. Those men and women laid the groundwork. That cloud of witness that they left behind, they laid the groundwork. But we're the present generation to serve. And we're serving a new generation. So it's up to you and me. It is up to us how we go about serving and doing the work of the Father. It takes our faithfulness in the era in which we live to reach the generation we are to serve and hopefully lead to Christ Jesus. Looking back at those review questions, If your church was given a physical exam today, what do you think the doctor's diagnosis would be? Healthy, slightly sick, very sick, or dying, and then why? Now, the church that Thomas Rainer used in this very opening chapter spoke of a church whose membership was ranging from 750 to a little higher. And then over a course of time, they dropped to 83 members. Now, we can look around us and we see that we don't seem to be losing members right now. Okay? But that doesn't mean that we're healthy. Okay? We can't just say, oh, we're good and we move on from this study. We can do something different. We're not declining in membership, but at the same time, are we growing our membership? But here again, do we want to grow our membership just so we can boast and say, oh, we've added 10 members to our church. We baptized 12. We baptized 13. Here's the key. If we're adding bodies and not adding spiritual bodies, there may be more harm than good. So it goes back to my statement that I made, will soon be 4 years ago. You give me quality spiritual people who are fearful of the God they love to serve, and we'll grow together. So right now, this doesn't apply to Sand Hill. We're not a declining church, in my opinion. But I want us to continue to grow. And you look around us tonight. I don't know what we have here tonight. I don't know exactly what our head count is. But this is a good number. This is probably the most that we've had on a Sunday evening in quite a while. And I hope that that number continues to grow spiritually. And God will take care of the rest. Why do many church members in dying churches refuse to see the decline in the health of the church? I want you to answer that question. I want you to write that down. I want you to study it. I want you to think about it. There's no right or wrong answers here. But just make sure that when you study this book, when you read these questions and you answer them, that you're honest with yourself. And allow God to give you the correct answers of what you can do and how you and I can grow together. And then, of course, we see that third question as we've already read. We know right now Sand Hill is not this church that can be engulfed or be enclosed by the gates of hell, because we know the way that you serve, the way that you're faithfully here, that this church still recognizes that we're built upon the very foundation of Christ Jesus. And as long as you and I keep that mindset, keep that within our heart, that these doors will always remain open, ready to serve Christ Almighty. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I want to read that verse to you one more time. Because what Paul wrote here in this chapter 12 of Romans, I'd encourage you to go and read if you have an opportunity this week. But Paul is saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren. I want you to imagine if Paul is preaching to you right now, and Paul is telling the church, telling you, Sand Hill, you have been beseeched therefore by the brethren, that by the mercies of God, that you and I, that we willingly present our bodies, we're still living, right? As a living sacrifice, you and I have become holy. We are acceptable to God because of Christ Jesus. And it says, which is your reasonable service. This is why we are to serve. God has allowed us to become a living sacrifice. We're holy. So basically what Paul is saying here is the least that you can do is provide God with reasonable service. Provide your church with reasonable service. Provide our community and our loved ones with reasonable service. Chapter 2 is entitled The Slow Erosion. The prayer for next week is this: God, please let me be part of the solution and not the problem. Show me what I need to see. Open my eyes to your reality and give me the courage to move forward in the directions you desire. If you notice these first prayers that we've read together, prayer 1 and prayer 2, it is all centered and focused on the reader. What you and I are to do, we are the reader. It begins with each one of us. And that's what it's all about. It began with Christ, and now he has given us the authority to bring others to him because of who he is, because of who we are through him. Let us pray.